We're grateful to once again express our gratitude for the freedom that we have by our salute to the flag this morning. It's made even more meaningful by the fact that we have Maddie back on home soil with us. Haven't seen him yet, but so glad that he's back with Dana and their baby. And we're certainly grateful to have Chris with us today and have him visit us now that he can scratch out a little bit of time to get back here for Thanksgiving and everything. So we're really glad to see Christopher with us this morning. And we certainly continue to lift these men up in prayer and those who are serving today and in harm's way to protect our freedom, defend our freedom, and to allow us to worship freely here this morning. It is something that I never forget, and it never grows wearisome in talking about it or expressing my gratitude for that. We're also grateful that God has provided His Word to us this morning, which is no small feat. We have and hold in our possession what is arguably, not even arguably, without question, is the greatest possession that we could ever own. And God has preserved His words through time, through translation, and through the attacks of the adversary and of Bible scholars. And today we can have and hold an inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word in our hands. And we are so grateful to have that because it contains the sonship curriculum for our edification this morning. We remind ourselves of that by the exhortation that matches up with where we are in level one, phase two of our sonship education. When in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is exhorted by David when he says to him, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of Truth this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, especially verse 10. And we will be dealing actually with the very end of it this morning. Romans chapter, did I say chapter 9? Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Okay, I had a moment there. By way of announcement this morning, the only thing I have to announce this morning is that we will be having a brief deacons meeting right after church today. So the deacons, please stay. We may end a little early to accommodate that. We'll see, but ending early with me is never a easy thing. But that's going to take place right after Bible class today, just a regularly scheduled meeting. Otherwise, I don't have any other announcements unless anybody in the assembly has something. Okay. Well, we will be having a closure come up. Don't have it on the board yet, but it'll be the end of December, our regular winter break, and we'll put that up there probably next week just to remind you of that. All right. Well, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God. This requires a few things from you, one of which is your concentration. So now is not the time to be thinking, concentrating, or allowing the problems and difficulties of your day to crowd your mind, but to set those aside and now begin thinking and concentrating upon the Word at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity of fellowship and study of your Word. We thank you for the existence of this local assembly and how important the design of this assembly is, as we are getting to see now that you have done far more than just bring together a classroom, but this is a training grounds upon which your sons and daughters will be able to hone the skills and acquire the skills necessary for them to not only do battle with the adversary and achieve victory there, but also to be placed as sons in the creature, to be useful to you in eternity and laboring with you in all that you are going to do with your creation. We thank you for the humble privilege of being recipients of this kind of grace today, the opportunity to be educated as sons, because we are in a dispensation of grace and we are not under the law. And we thank you for all of these things that your grace has provided, especially its power to squelch sin, to produce the enthusiasm to do good and motivate us. And we just pray again that we continue in your grace and that it guides and guards us in all the things that we say and do. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary, which has made all these things possible. And we pray for your wisdom in the matters that we are about to deal with from your word, that those words may effectually work within us to produce godliness which is in faith. All these things we thank you for and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Steve, could you cut those down to medium? Don't turn them off, but just cut them down to medium. Romans chapter 12, once again, is where we begin our sonship education in earnest. And in doing so, our Father, as we know from the curriculum, is going to begin to give us, and we're going to begin to receive, the instruction of wisdom. But he does this in the way of teaching it to us through the means of acquiring his godly love. And that's a very powerful means by which you're going to be able to make decisions. Because having your Father's love, not the love of this world, but your Father's love, means that you're going to be able to value and esteem things the same way he values and esteems them. And that norm and standard for what you value and what you esteem, and the opposite of which, what you do not value, what you do not esteem, what you eschew, to use a biblical expression, those are great skills to be able to make wise decisions. And it is a fascinating thing on so many levels that our Father has taught it to us in the fashion of his love. Beginning in verse 3, it actually gets underway, and down through verse 8, we have the first component, which is to bringing to existence godly love, and that first feature of it being selflessness. And once that's occurred and the godliness is all taken place, there's thinking, living, and labor connected with it. We move to this now second of six components that makes up our instruction of wisdom. And the second component is just contained in two verses, verse 9 and verse 10. And it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And we have all three aspects of the living, the labor, the thinking, the living, and the labor. All three aspects of godliness is contained in just these two verses. I think it's interesting that, again, our Father teaches us his wisdom, and the skills for us to be able to make sonship, wise sonship decisions is based upon his godly love. And as I've said before, this strikes right at one of the core elements in which the world and the wisdom of men has made some of the deepest inroads in your mind and in your heart of anything else in your life. And that's the way you love. That's your understanding of love. In fact, there's so much of this that it's going to take far more than just this section of Scripture to root it all out. But it starts here. It gets underway here. And in fact, you're going to learn the doctrine of your Father's love, and the issue of the love of God and the power that it has to do things is going to be something that is going to be learned throughout your entire life from now on as a son. It's a never-ending study, and it's going to be touched upon all the way in the farthest reaches of level 3, the final stages of your sonship education will still be bringing up the issue of God's love and the power of that love to do things. And it has been so co-opted by the world, it has been so fashioned, shaped, and molded by the world that it's almost hardly recognizable when you have your Father bring it about and generate it and get it up and running and brought into existence in your inner man for the first time, because your heart is so crowded with all this other stuff about love. Let me give you an example of that. I wish I'd have caught this earlier, but nevertheless, this may be, I'll try to catch you early here this morning in case we get too warm in here and you fall asleep. This may be your little gem for the day. If you were to think about the way in which most people, if you were to come up to most people and you were to talk to them about love, and you got into any kind of defining of that issue of love, I probably would be safe to bet that the average person, especially the average American in this country, would talk about love and probably couldn't define it too well, but they would quickly move into examples of it, giving you examples of it. And in fact, you can kind of test yourself here and think, if you were to give examples of love, what might be the first thing you would think of? If you were to, or what you might think the world or people you meet, the first things that, if you were to give an example of love, what would it be? Family? Anyone else? Boy. Okay. Well, that tells me a lot where I'm going to be going, so how I'm going to deal with this. I hope you can contribute a little bit more later on. Oftentimes you'll hear somebody talk about, you know, you hear expressions like, the hand that rocks the cradle. Do you know how to finish that phrase? Rules the world. Prying. What is that phrase describing, though? A mother and her love for her child, right? Husbands and wives and husbands, love for one another. Love for your dog. Somebody said, I only wish my wife would treat me the way my dog does every time I come home. You'd get a lot of examples of that. And just to, especially when you look at the way, say, Hollywood portrays love, which most of the people in this country today's entire education is based upon Hollywood. Either Hollywood or TV. That's basically their education. They spend more time watching movies, they spend more time watching television than basically any other activity that they do. And so that's the mechanism through which most of their information is going to come. And I think it's very interesting, though, that in the Bible, to show you how stark difference and contrast that it is, in the Bible, there's a kind of a rule that I always pay attention to. I think it has a great deal of credence. And we've talked about it here, I think, from time to time. And we talk about the rule or the principle of first use. And oftentimes I'll point out a passage or we'll deal with a word and we'll go back and look at the first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. The reason that's important is your King James Bible, by the way, this does not apply to any other Bible, any other English Bible, than the King James Version. So if you've got anything other than a King James Version, this does not apply to you. The King James Version, when you get words mentioned for the first time, more often than not, especially if it's a critical word or it's a very, even a difficult word, there's not many of them, but every once in a while there is one, the first time it's used oftentimes will give you either a definition of it, or it sets some kind of a precedent for the way in which God is going to utilize that word. And so that makes first use of words rather significant. And what I want you to do is think back for a moment to where you would think the first time the word love is used in the Bible. If you're saying somewhere in Genesis, you're right. It is in Genesis. But it's not chapter 1, it's not chapter 2, or 3, or 4, or 5, or 10, or 15. That takes you all the way through, by the way, chapter 15, that's where Abraham was saved. I want you to come back to see the very first time God ever uses the word love or any of its derivatives in the Bible. I want you to come back and see something significant about it. It's found in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. And if you have a Bible that has some kind of headings on it or a study Bible or something like that, you'll know that chapter 22, you ought to know anyway, that chapter 22 is a very significant chapter. By this point, Abraham has married Sarah. By this point, Abraham and Sarah have come to the point where both of them were barren. They could not have children. And miraculously, by miracle, God was able to make it so that Abraham was able to be alive again reproductively, and so was Sarah, and together they had a son. Now, this isn't Abraham's first son physically. He's had another son with Hagar. But this is his son of promise. And because of that, it's interesting that God calls him his only son. And you remember that when Isaac was born and grew up, he's a young man by now. Isaac isn't a little boy in chapter 22. He's a young man. And Abraham has been asked of God to take his son to Mount Moriah and lay him on a sacrifice, an altar of sacrifice, and kill him. And that's what this chapter is going to do. It's going to describe that. You know this event. But what I'm after is, pick it up in verse 1, and I want to show you the first time God ever uses the word love. Verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and set," and by the way, tempt can be used in a good sense of testing. "He tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I." Here I am, pardon me. Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." That's the first time the word love is ever used in the Bible. "And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain which I will tell thee of." According to the law of first mention, the word love is used for the first time in Genesis 22:2. And it sets a precedent for us. Interesting, it is never primarily a reference to husbands and wives, to a man loving a woman, or a woman loving a man, or in Hollywood, a man loving a man, or a woman loving a woman. It's not even used primarily as a mother loving her child. In fact, hold your place right here. Stick a finger there and flip in your Bible over to Isaiah 49. I want you to see a warning, interestingly enough, that God gives here. This is just a little exercise we're doing. Come over to Isaiah 49. Now, this is in connection with what God is, or what Isaiah is prophesying to Israel about their state of being worthy of the fifth course of punishment coming on them. But look at this, what is mentioned about women, mothers and children. Look at verse 15, Isaiah 49, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." God comes along and he mentions in that 15th verse that a mother can actually get to the point where she can forget her son, her daughter, her child. You say, well, how could such a thing happen? It happens all the time. Mothers abandon children all over the place. This country probably more than any other are children abandoned. Sometimes they're abandoned by mothers before they even get born. Come back to Genesis 22, though. Far from God making first reference to man loving woman, woman loving man, mother loving child, in stark contrast to every Hollywood plot you'll ever see, to any soap opera you'll ever see on television, to any love story that's written by thousands and thousands of authors, the ultimate love, when God uses it for the first time and sets the stage and precedent for love, it's a father's love to his son. He's telling you something about the bond of a father and a son. He's telling you something about himself and yourself. I think that's just fascinating to me that given the weight of what first use of words is about, that our father sets the example, the ultimate love is a father's love for his son. Because that's something that you're going to participate in one day, even if you're a woman. Through adoption, your heavenly father has adopted you, and we are now all involved in our own adoption of sons and our sonship life. We'll come back to chapter 12. That's just a little commercial, but I just think that's a fascinating little gem. All right. We're learning that godly love that our Father possesses is what He's now instilling and installing in us. I use the word install because it's much like installing a computer program. The hard drive, in some cases, needs to be wiped clean. Certain programs need to be... You ever buy a program and you go to load it on your computer and it says it can't load it until you first of all uninstall the program that's already on it? Now, how do I do that? Now you got to figure out how to uninstall something just so you can install something. Well, our Father's Word does that. It uninstalls certain programs and then it installs His program. It installs the words on the hard drive of your heart. And that's really what's been going on since verse 3. But now now you've got loving selflessness is now in effect. And verses 9 and 10 is to come along and let love be without dissimulation. It means that you immediately have to add something to that selfless love, or it's going to be partial. It's not going to be similar to that of your fathers or of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he then tells us to begin to change our thinking. And our thinking changes there in that statement, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And that's what's going to install now the issue of your father's loving kindness. Love isn't just selfless, but love is also kind, and kindness, loving kindness, is something God ever reserved to Himself in all 30 uses of it in the Bible. It's ever talked about as being something He alone possesses until Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. And for the first time, He's able to now install that into someone else, and that's you. You're the recipients now of something that He has held for Himself until He could impart that and install that and instill that in His sons' hearts. And so therefore, we now abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. When we take that godly thinking that we had in verse 3, where we looked at one another and realized, hey, I'm not the only one in the assembly to whom God has dealt the measure of faith. We all have that. We now add to that in our godly thinking that when we look at those who we now have no high-mindedness about at all, but that high-mindedness has been torn down, we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, then we begin looking at one another and we abhor that which is evil. And that has to do with anything that is evil or good. You are to abhor the evil and the good that you are, pardon me, to cleave to, Those are all things that would happen to one another. Anything that you would do or anything that would befall any saint in the assembly in which you gather that could be called evil or that could be called good. And we went over those concepts and everything. I can't go over everything this morning, but that's the thinking aspect of it. That's specifically happening within the local assembly. And then last time we finished up looking at the phrase that now moves that thinking into its natural outlet of conduct and behavior. And that's in verse 10a, which says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one," or pardon me, that the "in honor preferring one another" is the godly labor. So the godly living or the conduct and behavior is just the first part to the semicolon, "be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Those terms, kindly affection, brotherly love, all of that drives at the issue that you are blood relation, you're family. And it's creating now a bond. And that's the critical element that you should look at to see if your conduct and your behavior is actually changed or changing. That when you walk into the assembly, that there's this coming together of the saints. When you gather together, there's a living dynamic, a living union that takes place. And there's a dynamic there. And that dynamic has you now viewing one another as family. We talked about that concept of blood being thicker than water and why that's such a truism, because family relationships are closer than any other relationships you'll have. And that's an issue of being kindly affectioned. You're going to take that loving kindness and be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. And that whole thing is just reeking of, and I don't mean that in a bad sense, but it's just dripping with that family bond. And it's that bond that is going to be the thing where you're going to look at yourself and say, is this effectually working or not? Well, do you have that bond? And we talked about that in that song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." But I wanted to, once again, just look at this little summary statement and cover this so that we then can move to the, and I probably, but the way things were going when I was trying to get anything out of you before, I probably should be asking you to tell me these things. But once again, when he talks about being kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, that final issue there in verses 9 and 10, and it's a critical, critical issue. In fact, the critically important issue here in this first portion of verse 10 that does deal directly with our godly conduct and behavior in connection with the godly thinking. The important issue here is that it's from this belief. This isn't going to be something you're going to feel. This is something that's going to be something that you determine and believe and you trust in, the reality of this bond between each of us and the local assembly as one of a family bond. It's a family bond, which is an understanding that was generated in your mind, in your inner man, by your Father's words, as written right here in Romans 12, 9 and 10. And really, it's from that great faith and that belief and that understanding in that living union family bond. And from that belief and understanding comes the conduct and behavior toward the other members of the saints in the local assembly that would have you now, you're now always going to be on the lookout for and having a desire to perceive every opportunity you can find. And here's what's critical: for advancements and increases for the other saints in the assembly, to build them up, that someone who's struggling, someone who's not advancing concerns you, and that's something where the members of the assembly who have the godly living, the godly conduct and behavior coming from that godly thinking, is going to look at one another in the assembly and ever be on the lookout for an opportunity that you can help someone advance, you can aid in someone's increase. Because this is going to begin the process of what is going to be very critical for us out in level 2 of our sonship education, when we do become jointly fit together. And when we do become knit together in love and those kinds of things, because that closeness, that bond, and that tightness has to be there, because we're a unit that God is going to be doing things with. And not only is He going to be doing things with us, but there's going to be assaults upon this unit, this local assembly. I can put my finger on when the first one's going to take place. And I know those things are coming. And there's going to have to be a tightening together. This is critical in any kind of a group of people. Whether you're talking about the military, there has to be a tightness. One of the great things about a great unit that's fought together and trained together is that they think alike. And that's probably the more serious and better illustration. But even sports teams get into that kind of thing. There's a rhythm that they get into. I experienced this musically. I played in a sax section so long, all five of us got to the point where we knew one another so well and had played and rehearsed so much together that every breath we took was exactly together. When we would breathe in, we'd phrase together. That's how you know you're getting tight, they call it. That's an expression used in a lot of ways, but we use it a lot musically. When you have a tight, when you look at a group and you say they're tight, they're functioning as a unit. And that's really what we not only have to have here on this earth, in this local assembly, we're going to need that out in the creature as well. And that doesn't exist out there. Well, that's kind of where we last left off, basically, and we're now ready for the final aspect of verse 10, and that's the labor aspect to it. So let's move on now and deal with the last five words, or begin dealing with the last five words of verse 10. So we have the godly thinking, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The godly conduct and behavior, or the living aspect, is be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And now we deal with the labor. And this looks like, how in the world is this going to be labor? But this is the aspect where you're not just going to, again, the sonship curriculum is not designed for you to just sit in your chair and give your mental assent to something, walk out the door, and then forget it. You don't put on your Christianity when you walk in here and then take it off like a coat and hang it on the hook out there. But when you leave, sons aren't like that. Sons don't think that way. Sons don't live that way. Sons are sons all the time. And this has an aspect to it in which you're now going to go to work. You're going to begin laboring with this new found loving kindness. You're going to immediately now put it to work. And it only takes five words to express that. But the final issue here is to take the thinking of loving kindness and the living aspect of the conduct and behavior, being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and you should now have a desire generated in your inner man to seek its natural outlet for godly living to be put into use by laboring now with your Father in His business right here in the local assembly in which you gather, which is the training ground, or it's the basic training for all of your labor with your Father in His business. And you should have some experience now, not much, but you have some. And you should expect that just as it did in verses 3, 4, and 5, back there when you got the godly thinking and living down in verses 3, 4, and 5, with the godly thinking of selfless love and its corresponding conduct and behavior, all right, just as it happened back there, now with godly loving kindness and its corresponding conduct and behavior, the desire should now be generated in you to put it to work. I want to do something with this. Maybe that's a pretty good indicator whether or not it's effectually worked. If you're saying, well, I don't know if I want to do anything with it or not, then it hasn't worked. By the way, I hope you can see how easily this could derail. We venture into areas, like I said, where if everything isn't working properly, you could easily look at it and just kind of sniff at it and say, well, that's just not me. Oh, it is you. It is you. And it's designed to work. That's, and by the way, every time you say it's not me, what you're saying is, that's you, Father, but that's not me. Well, that's not like Father, like Son. And something has gone wrong in your sonship education. You haven't responded either positively or properly to something. So there should be a generated desire to now immediately put this to work. In other words, just as it was before, you've come to the point when you come to the labor aspect and all of these components, you've come to the point where you've been taking this in and you've been learning all this stuff, and all of a sudden you realize your Father's not saying anything. And you kind of look up and you go, am I supposed to be doing something right now? Yes, you are. And that's where we are again. You should be doing something at this point. Your Father says, yes, you should. What should you be doing? In honor, preferring one another. Take that thinking and living and now put it into labor. In honor, preferring one another. That opportunity to labor with your Father, with His thinking of loving kindness now effectually working in you, and His conduct and behavior of just as it said there, being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, that all now has that family bond going in your inner man, and that's happening now among us as saints, as individuals now, and in this local assembly, we have this family bond. The labor aspect of sonship then gets stated in just five words. In honor, that's the older English spelling of the word honor. Wouldn't do that in Microsoft Word. It'll bark at you and say you misspelled it. Even Bill Gates wants to tell God how to spell. In honor, preferring one another. And once the godly thinking and living aspects are really there, and that may still be something that the jury's out on in our assembly, but once it's really there and effectually working in your inner man, this labor aspect of sonship godliness is actually designed to be an intensification of verses 6, 7, and 8. All right? You see what we're doing. I don't know how I can illustrate this very well, but this is what we need to get across. If we don't get this, we're going to be in trouble. This is just simply verse 3 through 16 in chapter 12 of Romans. That's your whole instruction of wisdom. It's not all the wisdom you'll get, but it's the instruction of wisdom. Here's your first component, if you remember, and it had the three aspects to it of godliness, the thinking, the living, and the labor. There's your second component where we are right now in verses 9 and 10, and it has three aspects to it. There's your thinking, and there's your living, and now there's your labor. And what I'm after is that you've got to begin making a connection here. The thinking of verse 9 correlates over here with the thinking of verse 3. The living of verse 10 correlates with the living aspects of verses 4 and 5. But here's where we are right now, this labor in honor, preferring one another. You have to think of this and see this as a building off of verses 6, 7, and 8. And it corresponds to that. And so that's what I'm after here this morning, is to see that you can make this connection, to see that what was begun here in verses 6, 7, and 8 is now going to correspond with those five words of in honor, preferring one another. And that's where we're going to go. And if we have enough time, we're going to get into the details of the word honor, but it's very critical. You may not think it right now, and for some of you, you're going to get some good sleep here in just a few moments. But what I'm after is that this is a very critical aspect. Again, you need to see this because this is the methodology by which your Father teaches. He didn't teach you like your college professors. He doesn't teach you like your high school teachers. He teaches in an entirely different methodology. And so we need to get an appreciation for the fact that this is an intensification. These five words are an intensification of the labor that was begun down here in verse 6, 7, and 8. And have already been described in connection with the fundamental laboring together with God, which had you desiring. What were you desiring here? You took the godly thinking of verse 3, the godly living of verses 4 and 5, and your desire was to put that now into effect through a particular means. Fulfilling the offices, that's right. He talks about those offices. And he talks about the gifts differing and that kind of thing. Well, actually, the word office is mentioned up here in verse 4. They have not the same office, and that's going to be a precursor to those gifts that we talked about. So it had you desiring to put immediately that godly thinking and living into effect in one of those offices for the good of the whole body. Well, now on the basis of, you're over here now, on the basis of loving kindness. Loving kindness prefers that one another, or that another one, rather, is on the receiving end of it. Loving kindness, its preference is that somebody else receives it. Another one receives it. You're on the business end of it. And when that kind of interchange is going on with the saints within a local assembly, and each one on the basis of loving kindness is in honor, preferring one another, that's the beginning of the assembly's ability and capacity to start profiting itself, benefiting itself, and to work together to make it strong. Now, I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to tell you ahead of time the answers that I'm going to ask you for. And you're getting them right now. But that's exactly what's going on here. The labor aspect of in honor, preferring one another, has you preferring that honor go to another. And when that is beginning to take place in a local assembly, that local assembly is beginning to increase its capacity. It's beginning to do things that is going to allow it to increase. And if my understanding is correct, this is the beginning, this is the originating point, the source. You know, they talk about finding the source of the Nile, the source of a river. This is the source, the originating point, or source issue that we talked about that will be described later on by Paul when we're out in level 2 of our sonship education there in Ephesians chapter 4. And we won't go look at it right now, but we talked about Ephesians 4 and Colossians 2 in our last session or two ago, where the body of Christ now is you start locally, but you begin to expand that. And there the body is talked about as being fitly joined together and compacted. Fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of itself. The tightening of it up, the bringing it together, the bond that takes place, and the labor in honor preferring one another gives the body the capacity to make an increase of the body, as he says, unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul says over in Colossians that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Being knit together. You know, you take somebody who's done some knitting, and if all their loops and all their whatever you call them are loose, it's just a mess. So you take rugs oftentimes. Luke could come up here and give you lectures on rugs that would really put you to sleep. But the tying of knots and the tightness of them all has to do with the quality of it. And when you're talking about the quality of fabric, you're talking about its durability, its ability to endure. And that's one of the things that's happening now. This may seem funny, and this may seem awkward, and this may seem a little bit not you. But this is something that that just is an indication of how deeply the roots are in your inner man that this world has supplied. Because the truth of the matter is, a local assembly has to be one of the most tight-knit groups on the face of this earth. Because of what it's going to do, it's going to have to endure some things. And most assemblies, you can scatter them like that. They're just gone. Well, I'm not going to go down that road any further than that, but Paul talks about there in Colossians being comforted, knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's later on. I grant you, that's level 2 sonship education. But folks, that doesn't end there. It culminates later on in the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's an issue of self-regeneration. God designed a local assembly to regenerate itself. And all I'm after here is that you recognize that the seminal issue for the body to self-generate, to make increase of itself, is brought up and is actually brought into existence by your Father right away. He gets that immediately brought into existence. And we are at the very outset, the very beginning of our sonship education. It's that big of a deal to Him. And don't let your ignorance take you down a road you don't want to go. Just because you may not know every detail of how this is going to pan out, it's such a big deal that your Father wants this to begin getting generated right away. It's only the second component of our education. And immediately He wants this thing starting. He's starting to generate this thinking of how we're going to be fitly joined together, how we're going to be knit together, how we're going to have this bond get tighter and tighter, and not looser and looser, but tightness, so that that the body can do some things. He can do some things with us. We can increase. And I'm not just talking about numbers. As quick as our second component to our instruction of wisdom that produces fundamental godly love, with its selflessness and kindness, provides for our relationship with one another as members one of another to not only be able to labor together with God in the fundamental operation of a local assembly, but to also it also provides for that for us as a local assembly, any local assembly that's going to be educated as sons, as the individual representatives of the body that it is in the locale that it exists, to be able to provide for itself to grow and to increase. You know that growth and increase, every church that you can point at and throw a stick at is crazy about those two terms. Growing and increasing. It's all they want. They have food drives, fun drives, kid drives, Philippew drives, cookie drives. They have bazaars and rummage sales. They have door-to-door campaigns. They have every kind of goofball, man-made, man-drummed up, dreamed up, fabricated, conjured up idea that they can possibly imagine just simply to try to get more people in the door. And they don't really care about the person's spirituality. We know that because they don't feed them anything. They give them rocks for bread. But from the pulpit, but what they care about is that they come into that church with their money and that they put that money in the pot or the tray or whatever they pass around. If you don't think that's true, you are ignorant. I can prove it to you. I get things and see things you never see because I'm a pastor. You never see these things. You've heard me talk about these things. You can actually get, and you pay for it. The church would have to pony up $50 or something like that, and you'll get a whole book that's a computer printout of every new member, every new family that has moved into your area. And it'll give you their name, their address, their phone number. It'll give you their annual income. It will tell you how much they paid for their home. It'll tell you what their mortgage is on their home. It'll tell you all kinds of personal information that you would be floored that somebody would have that kind of information. Now, why do you think that they would make that information available to churches? So they could evangelize them? Get them saved? Horse feathers. It's so you can go to the richest ones that move into your community and you can get them into the church. This is as bloodthirsty and as dirty a business as you can possibly imagine behind the scenes. And it makes Congress pale in comparison to the politics that goes on in churches compared to what goes on in our own Congress. It's dirty, it's low down, it's sinful, and it's disgusting. And these churches have learned this stuff from seminary. Oh, they disguise it. Oh, they give it all kinds of goodly, godly, wonderful, fluffy names. But that's what's behind it. And you'd have to be in the trade to know that. They're tricks of the trade. And what I'm after is that this is something, when you talk about increase and you talk about growth and you talk about capacity, we're talking about it in its godly setting, the way our Father wants a local assembly to understand and appreciate it. And it's a big deal to Him for us to get tight-knit so that we might grow and increase. When you are over there in the book of Ephesians and that issue is brought up there, the issue there, I just want to mention this to you, is as Paul says, we won't go look at it, but it says the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted and maketh increase to the edifying of itself. And the whole body. There your thinking is first of all designed to start here in one assembly. And for all you know, we in this one assembly, we're the body of Christ and members one of another. But when you get into level two, your thinking moves from just thinking about your local assembly alone. You start thinking about all the local assemblies. And the doctrine there is designed to take into account that you should begin realizing, now granted this is not going to work too well today, but it's not, there are some, but you begin to realize we're not, when you... You learned in your first component, your first instruction of wisdom, your godly thinking taught you that you're not the only what? Son where? In this local assembly. Guess what that's going to wind up doing? You're going to come to the point where you're going to be confronted with the fact that you're not the only local assembly that's learning sonship education. Yeah, and now your thinking is going to move to them. And you're going to start to see, hey, that's my body too. And I know that you probably know all of this, but what I'm wanting you to see is that God has designed a way and a method and a sense and sequence that He wants you to learn that. And the doctrine there is designed to take you into account the like-mindedness of other saints and other assemblies. And that the same thing should be going on, hopefully is going on, there that's going on in your local assembly. Now that sounds like pie in the sky. Yeah, I mean, how many local assemblies even rightly divide the word of truth, let alone teach the sonship education? But that's how it's supposed to have worked. But it's designed to start off with this narrowness in your thinking of our one assembly and getting that sonship godly love doing its job on a small local level. And everything needs to be in operation here on the small level first. And everything kind of gets tried out here. You get your wings, so to speak. The labor gets fledged out to where we're comfortable with it. We're effectually doing it. And then it's only then gets moved out from there. And as the effectual working of godly thinking, living, and labor of selfless loving kindness, you take those two combined, gets itself established among individual saints operating in the local church in which they gather, that labor, the desire you as a saint, you as a son have to build one another up in honor, preferring one another, to build one another up and to provide for the assembly to grow. And I don't mean, as I say, numerically, but to grow in the assembly's capacities. That your eyes are beginning to blink open to realize God has designed a local assembly. I don't care if it's just six people meeting in a living room or if it's 60 people meeting in a building. God has designed a local assembly to have numerous capacities to it. And so therefore, you're concerned with that, with the assembly's ability to grow and to have these capacities ever increase, to grow in the assembly's ability to further the operations of God that He's designed for a local assembly to engage in. That's the motivation for you to labor, to do these five words in honor, preferring one another. And that mentality, that mindset, starts off in our own local assembly. And then as our sonship education continues on, the advancement and the maturity takes place, there comes a desire not only to expand that growth issue beyond our local assembly, but there's actually a desire generated to recognize other assemblies and their sonship education and to have fellowship with those other assemblies to appreciate the whole body joined together concept. When he talks about the whole body, he's talking about all the assemblies that are doing this being joined together. Well, I may have spoken way far beyond what I should have there, but all I'm saying is to give you kind of just a crack in the door as to where this is going, it all begins in Romans 12, 9 and 10. Well, I still want to, I think we're about out of time for the first session. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to make sure that we make the connection between this labor and the labor in verses 6, 7, and 8. And once that connection is there, I'm teaching this a little bit different because until you get that connection, where how does this connect with the offices and everything that we dealt with in verses 6, 7, and 8, you're going to be scratching your head saying, how in the world is in honor preferring one another labor? Well, you're about to find out. So we'll stop right there. We'll take a break and come back in about 15 minutes.